Preaching is never easy. But if I had to work as hard on every sermon as I have had to work on this one, I would have retired a long, long time ago. I've worked on this sermon all day for 3 days. I told someone a little while ago, this series on healing is about to kill me. But that's because if you deal honestly with Scripture, you come to mysteries that people want you to tie up into little knots, and they refuse to be handled that way. We've talked about some of those recently. All the verses that say we're saved because God has drawn us, and all the verses that say we're saved because we've exercised our free will to choose Christ. And it's hard to wrap all that up in a neat little box. If you don't preach grace so hard that some people think obedience doesn't matter, you haven't understood grace. And if you don't preach obedience so boldly that some people might be tempted to think you work your way to heaven, you haven't preached obedience. It's hard to wrap all that up in a nice little box. And it's hard to wrap up into a little box the fact that God heals, but not everybody receives healing. We're going to try to do that tonight. Because for some people, this isn't just a theological exercise. For some people, this is what their faith is hanging by a thread on. One of the most significant books of the last 100 years in Christian circles was written by a man named Philip Yancey. It was called Disappointment with God. And in the book, he talks about meeting a young man named Richard. And Richard was about to give up on God. In fact, at the time that he wrote the story of Richard, Richard basically had given up on God because God had disappointed him so. You see, Richard, as a younger man, was looking for evidence that there might really be a God. And he was watching TV one day, and there was on television a program where a well-known Christian evangelist was holding a healing service, and Richard became intrigued and wondered if maybe that might be the evidence he was looking for. And this particular evangelist was holding a healing service in a state nearby, and he skipped 2 days of school and he went there and he watched. He noticed in particular as they carried one man up on the stage, carried him because he was dying of lung cancer and hadn't walked in months. And during the events of the service, the man received healing. And he began to walk. And everybody exploded in glory to God. And Richard was so excited. And I want to read to you what Richard said. I had never known such certainty of faith before. My search was over. I had seen proof of a living God in those people on the stage. If he could work tangible miracles in them, then surely he had something wonderful in store for me. I wanted contact with the man of faith I had seen at the meeting. So much that exactly 1 week later, I phoned directory assistance in Milwaukee and got the physician's number. And when I dialed it, a woman answered the phone. "May I please speak to Dr. So-and-so?" I said. Long silence. "Who are you?" she said at last. I figured she was just screening calls from patients or something. I gave my name and told her I admired Dr. So-and-so and had wanted to talk to him ever since the meeting. "I'd been very moved by his story," I said. Another long silence. Then she spoke in a flat voice, pronouncing each word slowly. "My husband is dead." Just that one sentence, nothing more, and she hung up. I can't tell you how that devastated me. I was wasted. I half staggered into the next room where my sister was sitting. "Richard, what's wrong?" she asked. "Are you all right?" No, I was not all right. But I couldn't talk about it. I was crying. My mother and sister tried to pry some explanation out of me. But what could I tell them? For me, the certainty I had staked my life on had died with that phone call. A flame had flared bright for one fine shining week. And then gone dark like a dying star. When people face disease, they become desperate. And when you're desperate, you become susceptible, more susceptible, to deception. All is not well in the Christian community on the subject of healing. And I think one reason is because some in the community preach that all should be. So we're going to deal with a very difficult question tonight. And I'm just going to go ahead and start out with what my personal belief is. That is that no believer is promised or should expect constant and instant healing. No believer should always expect constant and instant healing. There is a view in the Christian community that says God wants all believers to be well all the time. And that this blessing was secured at the cross for all who have the faith just to confess it and possess it. This theology is usually called atonement healing. And it's based on a particular interpretation of Isaiah's messianic vision of Christ in Isaiah 53. Look in particular at the two verses that it's based on. Verse 4 and 5 read, "Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed." And the idea is that on the cross, Jesus bore our physical and our spiritual sufferings. And so one can receive by faith healing, just like one receives forgiveness simply by asking for it and believing in what Jesus did on the cross. And proponents of this interpretation see the pervasive healing ministry of Jesus as evidence that God wants everybody to be well. So look, for example, at Matthew chapter 8. "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to Him. And He drove out the spirits with the word, and He healed all the sick. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." So the idea again is that at the cross, Jesus took away all grounds for anyone that believes in Him to ever be sick. Of course, you have to wonder, if God wants all His children well, why does He allow us to get sick in the first place? Now, my dilemma tonight is try to convince you that I hold boldly to what seem to be contradictory views. I boldly affirm God still heals today. And I boldly reject any view that obligates God to heal on demand. I have several difficulties with the atonement healing interpretation. Let me give you three. First, confess it and possess it simply does not square with reality. Let's face it. Christians of all theologies and all different faith levels still get sick. And most Christians die of disease. Most Christians do not live to an old age and just die peacefully in their sleep. Most Christians I've known in my life, including some of the greatest saints God has ever seen on this earth, died of disease. This was true in New Testament times. And the early church never rebuked the sick for their failure to name and claim their healing. There are sick saints all through the New Testament. In Philippians 2, Paul mentions that Epaphroditus was so sick, Paul thought he was going to die. No doubt he had prayed for him several times. And Paul said, "We thought he was a goner. But praise God, he made it." In 2 Timothy 4, Paul writes that he had to leave Trophimus ill on the island of Miletus. And that's interesting because Paul is very lonely at the end of 2 Timothy 4. He's begging Timothy to come quickly. Paul wanted company, but one of his dearest co-workers, he had to leave back in an island. Why? Because he was sick. Too sick to travel. Timothy is told in 1 Timothy 5 to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake, he says, and for your frequent illnesses. And even Paul, if you read in Galatians 4:13, told the Galatians, "The reason I preached the gospel to you in the first place was because of an illness." Now, this to me is really interesting that so many of Paul's co-workers dealt with sickness, especially when you read Acts and you know that Paul had a healing gift. When you read the writings of the early church fathers, you read about healings taking place in the early church all the way up through about the middle of the 5th century. But you also read how the early church emphasized caring for the sick. In fact, we saw last year or two ago in our study on deacons that one of the reasons the early church had female deacons is because women got sick. And in that culture, you didn't send men over to a lady's house to take care of her when she was in bed. You sent women. And that was one of the chief ministries of female deacons in the early church, to care for the sick. This is consistent with the words of Jesus, who said in Matthew 25, people were hungry and you fed them, thirsty and you gave them something to drink. They were naked and you clothed them. They were in prison, you went to see them. They were sick and you took care of them. And so I just don't think it squares with reality. No matter what church you go to, no matter what theology you uphold, no matter how great your faith is, Christians get sick. Second thing that I have a problem with is that it places blame where the New Testament never does. It places blame when no healing comes on the person who was not healed. Now, in the New Testament, people never got berated for being sick. Now, one time Jesus berated his disciples for not helping somebody get well. But he never berated a sick person for being sick. The idea that, you know, if you'll just believe enough, you've already got your healing. No matter, now granted, your symptoms are still there. You still have pain. You still have suffering. But you've got your healing. So if you'll just believe hard enough, it'll come. If you don't believe, you're going to lose it. Winds up often taking away from the sick person the one thing they're hanging on, which is their faith. See, the impression is given that God's relationship with us is more contractual than covenantal. And that if we just have the right effort on our part, if we'll just muster up a little bit more faith, God will do what we want. Now, folks, that's really just another form of legalism. Legalism is in every religious tradition. Anytime you take what is a sovereign gift of God and turn it into an obligated wage that you have earned, you're dabbling in legalism. The leper in Matthew 8 came up to Jesus and said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." You see, I've learned something over the years. False doctrine always produces false guilt. When you find Christians who are feeling guilty about something the New Testament doesn't address, there's always a wrong doctrine behind it. And let me give you the final reason I have a problem with atonement healing. I think personally that it misrepresents the Scriptures. When Isaiah says that we're going to be healed by His wounds, I think the context of that is spiritual healing. Because if you read the whole book of Isaiah, what you'll notice is Isaiah uses healing, or he uses sickness as a metaphor for sin. Very first chapter, go read verses 4 through 6. He talks about the sin of Israel and he compares Israel to a very sick person. And more significantly in chapter 6, and Jesus quotes this. Remember when Jesus says, "Why do you speak in parables?" He says, and he's quoting right out of Isaiah 6. He says, "So that they'll be hearing but never understanding, seeing but never perceiving, because their hearts are calloused. Otherwise, they would turn to me and be healed." So when Isaiah talks about healing, he's usually talking about healing from sin. And I think that's exactly how Peter understood that prophecy, because he quotes it. Look at 1 Peter 2:24 with me. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Healed. And clearly there, the context is, at the cross, we were delivered from the disease of sin. See, Peter's point is, notice, we have been healed. Not we will continually, constantly, instantly be healed of our sicknesses. See, I want you to understand something. It's real critical here that we understand sickness is not sin. Sickness is a consequence of sin. And when men sinned and when the fall came, this creation was marred and polluted, and consequences of sin infected this world. And if we're subject to all the other consequences of sin, why wouldn't we also be subject as believers to the problem of sickness? Think about it. What did God say? You're going to have to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. Do we still have to do that even though Jesus died on a cross? Women, when you had your baby, is childbirth painful even for Christian women? The consequences of sin are not removed from our experience because we believe that Jesus died on the cross for us. If a tornado comes and destroys a town, it doesn't skip over the Christians' houses. If a jet flies into a building and the building collapses and thousands die, the Christians are not spared that malice and evil just because they're Christians. If the atonement truly releases the believer from all the physical consequences of the fall, then I don't think Christians should even age or die. Okay, now what I'm about to say next sounds harsh, and I really don't mean it to be. But this particular view of healing is popular only in parts of the world. Parts of the world that typically are very affluent. Because it serves as a doctrinal buttress to those of us who are infatuated with health and with wealth. I've been there. You don't stand under mango trees in Zambia and look out at an audience, about a third of whom have AIDS, and preach some of this stuff. It doesn't work. Now, I need to say something that I hope is received well. The place you're probably going to hear this kind of theology the most is with a few of the televangelists on TV. And it's sad to me that because they espouse it, whole parts of the Christian community are labeled that don't deserve to be. When I prepared for this series, one of the things I did is I had lunch with several of my friends who are pastors of what we would call charismatic churches. And I said, I'm going to teach my people about healing. What would you tell them? First thing I'd tell them, it says, is don't lump us in with some of those nuts on TV. And it's really not fair, any more than it's not fair for somebody to say, well, I heard a preacher from a Church of Christ somewhere in some little town say something, so that's what all of us believe. No, we wouldn't want someone to do that. It's really not fair to say that everybody that goes to a certain kind of church believes just because a few guys on TV preach this stuff. That's not fair. But I do want to say that you have to be careful that boldly believing in healing doesn't turn unintentionally into spiritual abuse of people that seek it. I'll never forget, several years ago, I got a phone call from a couple that were a part of our church family. They're not here anymore. They've moved. They had been for some years pastors in what they would call a Pentecostal background or church. And they were now members of our church. And they wanted to tell me what they were struggling with. They loved our church. They said, now, y'all don't do everything we're used to, but that's okay. You're sweet people and we like the preacher. But she said, here's the deal. My husband is diagnosed as bipolar. And he takes his medicine and everything's okay. But in our church, in our denomination, he was told consistently if he took his medicine, he didn't have faith. He was told that if you're healed, if you'll just believe. So throw those pills away as a sign that you trust God. And he did. And he wound up in a hospital. And he took his pills. They said, throw them away. And he did. And he wound up in a hospital. And finally, he had to forfeit his ministry and be kicked out of his church. Because he just didn't believe enough. And I remember her crying, just sobbing over the phone saying, go hard after God. Believe in the gifts. But don't get there. Don't do to anybody what was done to us in the name of Jesus. All is well produces some pretty sick Christians. I still boldly assert that God heals. And that the church should boldly pray for healing. So how do we live with this tension that God can heal anyone while also affirming not everyone is healed? Now folks, believe it or not, I just preached most of the sermon. Y'all are looking at that outline thinking, oh my, we're going to be here till 9:30. We're going to go fast now. Okay? What I want to share now are five possibilities to think through when a healing that we boldly ask for does not come. We've tried to establish that God heals, but not everyone receives a healing. And when we don't receive that healing, we ought to ask, is there a reason that we didn't get that healing worth exploring? And I'm going to give you five possibilities. One is this, that we do not have enough faith that God might heal. It's impossible to boldly ask for something you're not sure God still offers. I've told you before the time I preached on a miracle healing in a little church in East Texas. In John 4, Jesus healed a man's son many miles away. And I said, even though God may seem far from you tonight, you need to ask God for the miracle that your family needs. And when that service was over, a preacher grabbed me and said, you don't believe in miracles, you believe in providence. I was confused. I thought at first it was a semantic problem, but it really wasn't. It was a theological problem. As he began to explain, I realized he doesn't believe God intervenes anymore in the affairs of men. God's ordained some to get well and some not to get well, and that's just how it's going to be. And nothing we do matters. And I asked him, I said, then brother, why do we pray? And I'll never forget, he said, because the Bible tells us to. We pray to show that we can obey a command that makes no difference after it's been obeyed. Let me tell you something. In the fellowship of churches of Christ for years, it's been a lot easier for us to criticize people who believe in miracles than it has been for us to pray boldly. It's a lot easier to criticize than it is to pray. Prayer is a struggle. The Bible says, James 5:15, of the elders, their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. Now, we affirm that God can heal. I bet you there's not a person in this room that doesn't believe that God can heal. But on a practical level, we deny that we believe it if we never boldly ask Him to do it. And so one reason some are not healed is not that God was not willing. They simply didn't have faith that God would do it. Here's a second possibility. Some are not healed because we will not confess and repent of our sins. Let's look at that whole section of James 5 now, starting in verse 15. It says of the elders, their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make them well. And anyone who's committed sins will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now listen closely, and we'll talk more about this next time. Sometimes, you heard me say that, sometimes sickness is a judgment for disobedience. In James 5, when Jesus healed the man by the pool, he found him later, verse 14, and he said, now you stop your sinning or something worse will happen. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says clearly that because of their irreverence at the Lord's table, some had sick and some had fallen asleep. A polluted spirit will often result in an afflicted body. Some people will not get well physically until they get well spiritually. I'm telling you, in my experience as a minister and counselor, if you're harboring bitterness, if you're harboring resentment, if you're harboring a worried, anxious spirit or heart, if you're living a sexually impure life, if you're engaged in destructive, addictive behaviors, you're not going to get healed until the sin is dealt with. A polluted spirit results in an afflicted body. You remember David? How for over a year he lived with the hidden knowledge he had sinned against the Lord. And he wrote in Psalm 32 after his affair with Bathsheba, verses 3 and 4, "When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat." Now let me say again, I am not saying that if you're sick you must be sinning. I am saying if you're dealing with a fairly serious illness, you should do a rigorous spiritual checkup and see if there's anything in your life out of line with God's will. How can we expect God's ear if He cannot expect our hearts? That's a possible reason. Here's a third. Some are not healed, I believe, because we would not experience the power of God's grace in our weakness. There is much evil in this world. And often God blesses His children not with the absence of trials, but with the presence of more grace. I'm not prepared to say, like some, that God always wills or predetermines our sicknesses. I think most of our illnesses are just the fallout of a marred creation. But I am quite prepared to say that God can accomplish His will in spite of and even through the random evils we encounter. And the way He does that is by granting us spiritual strength in the midst of temporal weakness. And so, for example, Paul, and we'll talk about this next time, describes his thorn in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. And he writes, "Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time He said, 'My gracious favor is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may work through me.'" Let me ask you a question. Is it possible sometimes that we want healing more than we want God? Do you remember what God said to Satan? Satan said that Job, all he cares about are the handouts. And God says, not Job. God says, Job will love me even if he's not healthy. Touch his body. Go ahead. Touch his body. Job will still look to me. God knew Job wants me more than he wants healing. Got to remember that deliverance is a wonderful, gracious gift of God, but so is perseverance. The ability to persevere on a strength greater than you have yourself is a wonderful gift of God. And sometimes God wants you to know about that. And healing does not come so that you can get something better. Here's a fourth reason. This is a preacher cop-out, but it's biblical. And here it is. We're not told all the mysteries of God. We're just not. I'm not afraid to say sometimes, I don't know. I don't know why the healing didn't come. I don't know. God says in Isaiah 55:8, "My thoughts are completely different from yours, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine." There's far more to God's sovereign plans than our feeble minds can comprehend. I believe God will always do what is best. I do not believe that I always know what best is. And I do not believe it's my place to tell God how to dispense His mercy. You know what I think is behind some of our tension? God's predictability would put us at less risk when we pray. If I already knew what God was going to do before I prayed, I wouldn't be anxious. But God's sovereignty makes me vulnerable. I'm liable to pray boldly and passionately with great faith for healing, and it doesn't come. And the fear of how that might make me feel or look keeps me from asking. Listen, here's my attitude about that. I tell people, if healing comes, all praise goes to God. So, if healing does not come, all questions go to God. I take no credit for the healing. I take no blame if the healing doesn't come. God wants me to declare Him. He does not need me to defend Him. God did enough at Calvary to convince me that He can ultimately be trusted even when all my questions aren't answered. And then one more thing. We got to remember that we have not yet received all the blessings of the cross. Jesus completed our salvation, but we do not reap all the benefits of it in this present life. And we go back to the very first lesson in this series. If you weren't here, you've got to hear that tape where we talk about a theology of the body. Our bodies took a direct hit at the fall. They're to be dedicated to the glory of God. But God's ultimate destiny for these bodies is for them to return to dust and be resurrected and glorified and made new. The Bible says, Romans 8, starting in verse 22, "For we know that all creation's been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as His children, including the new bodies He has promised us. Now that we are saved, we eagerly look forward to this freedom. For if you already have something, you don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't have yet, we must wait patiently and confidently." Let me tell you that in one sense, I do believe in atonement healing. I believe the cross is the basis for all the benefits the believer will receive. But they are not all received at the present time on demand. Most notably, I do not yet now get to receive my glorified resurrection body. But ultimately, because of the cross, all will be well. Remember one more thing. Besides faith, there's hope. And hope says that enough has already happened to assure me that the rest is on the way. Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of the martyred missionary Jim Elliot, wrote these words: "Heaven is not here, it's there. If we were given all we wanted here, our hearts would settle for this world rather than the next. God is forever luring us up and away from this one, wooing us to Himself and His still invisible kingdom, where we will certainly find what we so keenly long for. So let me close quickly with 2 points. We remember, number one, when God heals, that heaven still invades earth. The instructions of James 5 should be normative for the church. When people are seriously sick, they should call their elders, be anointed with oil, and prayed for. We need to hear testimonies of healings in the church to inspire faith in the body of Christ. Because every healing is a foretaste of our salvation still to come. Heaven still invades earth. And prayer matters. But, second, we remember when God does not heal, we're not promised heaven on earth. Heaven invades earth. But we're not promised heaven on earth. And so James 5 will always be normative for the church, but so will 2 Corinthians 12. And we'll receive grace to help us in our times of weakness. We need testimonies of healings to inspire faith in the body of Christ. But we need testimonies like we heard tonight of non-healings to inspire hope in the body of Christ. And sometimes it is our hope that most gathers the attention of the world. Peter says, it is your hope that you better be prepared to give an answer for. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Chris Gaines give a powerful healing testimony. You saw the picture of his lung with the spot that demanded the biopsy that concerned the doctors. We saw the picture later after he had been prayed for and anointed with oil, and the lung was clear. And you heard Chris give glory to God for his healing. But I want you to be encouraged now by the rest of his testimony. So watch the video screen, please.
The healing I received was a life-affecting experience for me, my faith, and my family. But the real miracle, the true healing, was the one that took place in my heart before July 15th. When I came to the point of understanding and true acceptance that God was still in control, no matter what was going on with my body, no matter what this thing was, and regardless of whether He chose to remove it or not. I may continue to have problems, and I have no guarantees that whatever it was might not come back. But that's okay, because what I have now that I didn't have before was a deeper knowledge that God's definitely got a purpose for me, and that whatever time He gives me here in this body needs to be lived to its very fullest, doing the things that really matter most.
Bottom line, whether all is well or not, it's well with our souls. We have a God, sovereign and gracious, who's going to give us whatever we need in the moment to hold on. And it's going to be well with our souls. So I want us to sing that song. I want you to go be prayed for by your elders if you have a trial tonight. Obey the Scripture. Let them pray the prayer of faith over you. If you're ready to receive baptism, you can come to the front while we stand up and sing.
When peace like a river attend my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well.
It is well.
standing. We're going to sing the third verse in just a minute. Thank you for being here. I hope it was a blessing to you. A lot of things we thought about tonight. You might want to get the tape and listen to it a few more times. Here's the plan. Next week, we're going to have one of our favorite services where our missionaries in town tell us exciting things about what they're doing to get us ready for Harvest Sunday. The first three Wednesdays of November, we'll finish the series. A couple more things, our sermons I want to teach. And then the third Wednesday night of November, we're going to have a healing service. We're going to sing and pray, and we're going to give people a time to come and be prayed over for healing. And we want you to be here, whether or not you need that prayer time. Your presence will bless those who do. And so that's our plan for this series, and I hope you'll be in much prayer about it. I want to publicly thank Paul and Carmen Mann for their testimony. I know that wasn't easy. It was... typically we only want to hear the testimonies, or we only hear testimonies of people who get the answer they most wanted. But there's a place in the church to be edified by people who learn to trust God when the answer they most wanted didn't come. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1 that you're supposed to take the comfort that God gave to you and use it to comfort somebody else. And that's what Paul and Carmen did tonight. And I thank them for that. Someday soon, the ultimate healing is going to come. Every healing we get until then is a foretaste and a reminder that our redemption is on its way. The complete and full redemption, soul, spirit, and body. So we're going to sing this last verse, this great last verse, about the return of the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to ask Billy Gurley to lead us in the closing prayer.
And Lord, hasten the day when the face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well.
Father God, where would we be without you? When we face obstacles and illness and everything this world can throw at us, where else would we go, as Peter said? You have the words of eternal life. And I want to thank you that you have servants like Rick who can get up and so boldly share with us precious words that we need so desperately in our lives. Because we live in a fallen world, God. Sin has marred us, and we bear those consequences every day of our lives. But God, we have to know that you come into our history and make a difference. We have to know that you hear our cries. And we, above all, God, whether we don't understand the answer or the circumstance, we want you to know we trust you. And we're staying right by your side. Go with us this week. Help us to be your lights in a dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.